Well, good morning. My name's T.W. Davis. I am the lead pastor here, and I am so excited that you're here with us. If I were to ask you, thank you, Joe, who does the ministry in the church? How would you answer that? Would you instinctively think the pastors, the staff, the worship leaders, the people on stage, maybe the ministry leaders, Sunday school teachers, the ones who seem especially gifted, the ones who seem especially confident, the ones who seem especially spiritual? Most of us know, even if we know better, theologically, even if we know better, we tend to picture ministry as being done by a smaller group within the church. And the rest of us, we attend, we receive, we support, but we don't really see ourselves as ministers, right? But Paul writes in Ephesians 4, and he makes something unmistakably clear. If you want to turn in your Bible so you can follow along, Ephesians 4 is where we're going to be. You can get on the app. If you need a Bible, they're on the back table. But Paul makes something unmistakably clear in Ephesians 4. Ministry is for everyone. Not just for the trained. Not just for the paid, not just for the naturally gifted, for everyone who belongs to Jesus. That is why we're calling this series Your Ministry. Last week, we gave you 10 ministries that would love your help. They would love it. Places for you to serve, places for you to make a difference. They are still in the lobby. There are 10 signups are still in the lobby, so don't forget if that's something you've been praying about this week or you regretted not signing up. It is not too late. Jumping into Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Paul's writing this while he's imprisoned in Rome. When Jenny and I were in Rome, we visited where both Paul and Peter were imprisoned by Nero. This is where Paul is writing this letter from. This man who is in this tiny space and food is lowered through the hole in the ceiling, the size of a manhole. This stalwart of the faith is telling you to do something. Paul doesn't say, pastors, I need you to walk worthy. He doesn't say, those teaching, I need you to walk worthy. He says, you, the whole church, you have been called, and that language is important. You're not just saved from something. You're called into something. There's a purpose attached to your salvation. There's a direction. There's an assignment. And Paul urged us to walk worthy of that calling. To walk worthy means that we don't treat our role in God's mission lightly. We don't approach church casually. We don't drift into faith as spectators. We live intentionally because we've been called intentionally. So what does walking worthy look like? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. Before Paul even talks about any spiritual gifts, he talks about spiritual maturity, humility, gentleness, patience, love, unity. Those things aren't flashy. They're not platform driven. They are relational. Ministry begins with how you treat people. It begins with how you respond when someone irritates you. How you handle disagreement, whether you pursue unity or whether you pursue quiet division. Whether you bear with others in love when it's a lot easier to just walk away. If we want to talk about ministry, we have to start there. Because gifting without character damages the church. But character in ordinary circumstances builds the church up. Then Paul decides to ground this whole unity concept in theology. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One body, which means no one is unnecessary. No one is expendable. No one is peripheral. If you belong to Jesus, you belong to the body. And if you belong to the body, you have a place in its function. But having a place doesn't mean being everything. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Each one. Grace has been given to you, each one. Not a generic ability, not mere personality, grace. Empowerment from the risen Christ to serve his body. That means you are not empty-handed. You're not waiting for someday. You're not disqualified because you don't feel impressive. Grace has been given to each one of you. And then Paul says, and he gave the disciples, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. This is where most people have misunderstood the structure of the church. Leaders are called to equip. Saints are called to do the ministry, to do the work. And the word equip here carries the idea of mending something so it functions properly, preparing it, restoring it, making it ready for use. Leaders in the church aren't meant to perform ministry on behalf of everyone else. They're meant to prepare everyone to do ministry. And ministry, and that means ministry doesn't belong just to the professionals, belongs to the people. And when we forget that, things can get really heavy. In 2023, the Barna Group did a study, and it found that 41% of Protestant pastors considered quitting that year. Nearly half. And that number has improved into 2026, so let's be excited about that. But it's down to 24%. But that's almost a quarter of Protestant pastors that in this year have said, maybe I'm ready to step down, not retire, stop. Being a pastor carries real burdens. In many churches, especially the smaller ones, the expectations are enormous. Preach well every week. Visit everyone in the hospital. Lead the Bible studies. Host prayer meetings. Oversee outreach. Mediate conflict. Be available at all hours. Handle administrative tasks. Sometimes maintain the building. There was a pastor's wife who described her experience with this phrase, "The congregation owns us." None of the pastor's wives here have said that to me. I hope they don't feel that way. But that's not how the body is meant to function. When one part tries to be the whole body, everybody suffers. Leaders burn out. The congregation disengages. The church limps along instead of flourishing. That's why at High Point, our shepherds and our deacons and our trustees, they've stepped up. That's why we've cultivated such amazing ministry leaders. That's why we have a preaching team and a worship team and classes that are taught by teams and not one person carrying the load. Jumping down to Ephesians 4:16. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Each part working properly. Let me ask you a question. How many of you would describe your body right now as functioning fully, functioning properly? Right? Probably not many people are raising their hands. Something aches. Okay? Something aches. Something is stiff. Something doesn't quite work the way it used to. All right? And when one part of your body isn't working right, it affects everything else. You start compensating. You walk differently. You move differently. You adjust your whole routine because one piece isn't working the way it should. And Paul says the church is the same way. Each part working properly makes the church grow. And I need you to notice something important about this passage. The body builds itself up in love. It's not a one-person calling. That is a shared calling. I had to learn this lesson the hard way because I don't do anything easy. When I first started serving in full-time ministry, full-time youth ministry, when we were in Florida, I was convinced that I needed to be the one doing everything. After all, I was the one being paid, right? Volunteers are helpful, sure, but in my mind, I was the sole one responsible for the direction of the ministry. I was the one making the decisions. I was the one choosing what we did and what we taught and where we were going. I didn't even like Jenny. I didn't even enjoy Jenny's input. And you know what? Those first few years, my youth ministry was perfect. Perfect. Perfect for me. Perfect for my preferences, my ideas, my vision. And it was not necessarily what the students needed. It wasn't always what the parents needed. But it was what I thought the ministry should look like. Problem is, when the body only relies on one part, it starts to suffer. If one body part doesn't get the blood flow, it begins to wither, it weakens, it loses strength. The same thing happens to ministry when people are never given ownership. Looking back, I had volunteers with incredible potential. People with passion, people with wisdom, people with gifts that were different than mine, but I was not using them well because I felt like I felt like I had to be the one doing it all. It was like hopping around on one foot and being excited I was moving forward when I had another foot ready and I could have run. Eventually, I realized something important. Ministry doesn't flourish when one person tries to do everything. Ministry flourishes when the whole body is engaged. And when I begin to step back and really utilize the volunteers that God had placed around me, things begin to change. The students became more engaged. The parents became more involved. There were more adults investing in the students' lives, more perspectives, more wisdom, more care. I was surrounded by people who thought differently than I did, who had different gifts than I did, had different personalities than mine. And the few of the leaders that God blessed me with, that I was able to train up and brought up, that they went on to become youth pastors at other churches. You know what? My new attitude about things made the ministry stronger. And as the lead pastor, I still hear a version of the same concern from other pastors from time to time. They'll say something like, "I can't believe you have a preaching team. What if the congregation decides they like one of them better than you?" My answer is always the same. It's not about me. The church doesn't belong to the pastor. The ministry does not revolve around one personality. The body grows when every part is allowed to function. Scripture reinforces this vision of a shared calling in multiple places. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul describes the church as a body with many members, that the eye can't say to the hand, "I have no need of you." Every part matters. Romans 12, he lists gifts like service, teaching, exhortation, generosity, leadership, mercy. In 1 Peter, Peter says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." As each has received a gift, not one, not some, each. And you may take a spiritual gifts assessment that can be helpful. It can give language to patterns you already see in your life, but you got to be careful not to turn something helpful into something restrictive. It is simplistic to believe that all of us fit neatly into one or two categories. It can be dangerous if we convince ourselves we can only serve God where we feel naturally strong. God is not limited by God is not limited by your top two results on a quiz. There may be seasons where he stretches you. Seasons where you feel uncomfortable. Seasons where you're asked to serve in ways that don't come easily. You may not be naturally drawn to children's ministry. That's okay. But there may be a season where that's exactly where you're needed. Maybe hospitality doesn't come naturally to you. Maybe you're more private by personality. But maybe there's a season where God nudges you to open your home, to host a small group, to invite someone to dinner, because that space becomes the place where someone feels seen and welcomed. The Spirit empowers us beyond our preferences. And we got to be careful not to rank ministries. Is the person who gives the sermon more holy than the mom who leads her children in faith at bedtime? Is the worship leader more anointed than the teenager who quietly lives out their faith on a sports team or in a classroom? No. Is the seminary professor's ministry more valuable than the person who shows up early and sets out chairs? No, there is no hierarchy of holiness in the body of Christ. The teenager's ministry matters. The octogenarian's ministry matters. The quiet servants behind the scenes, their ministry matters. The visible teacher matters. We're all on the same team. We all serve the same Lord. We share the same mission. It's Scripture gives us story after story of people who served in ways that we could, that would never headline a conference, okay? Bazael and Oholiab. Do you know those names? It's okay if you don't. They're mentioned once in the Bible. They were craftsmen and artists who were empowered by the Spirit to build the tabernacle. Their skill with their hands was Spirit-filled ministry. Jael used a tent peg and a hammer in a decisive moment in Israel's history. Priscilla and Aquila, they opened their home and hosted a church. Hospitality became ministry. Simon of Cyrene carried something heavy at exactly the right moment. None of those people were chasing platforms. They were available. And that may be one of the most important words in this conversation. Available. Sometimes the most significant ministry you will ever have happens in ordinary places. Availability matters. Proximity matters. Being present matters. Showing up in your world with gospel awareness matters. At your workplace, at your school, at the grocery store, at your kids' game, at your neighbor's, at your neighborhood gathering, you carry ministry with you. Paul says in verse 13 that all this equipping and serving continues until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. The goal is maturity here, stability, depth, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. When everyone's engaged in ministry, the church becomes stable, not easily swayed, not easily divided, rooted and grounded. And Paul keeps going. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up. If he just stopped there, how's that? You just need to grow up. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Speaking the truth in love, that is ministry. Not just preaching from a stage, speaking truth to a friend who is struggling, encouraging someone who is weary, gently correcting someone who is drifting, listening well, praying faithfully, showing up consistently. Most ministry doesn't happen under bright lights. It happens under ordinary circumstances, in text messages, or over coffee, in small moments when someone chose to care enough to step in. Ministry is quieter than you imagine, but it's no less powerful. I want to read that verse again. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. That means when we speak truth with love, when we serve one another faithfully, when we encourage and support and challenge each other, the whole body grows. That's how the church matures. That's how the body builds itself up in love. So here's the application part. And it is intentionally simple. Intentionally simple. You don't have to go to seminary to make a difference. You don't have to fit neatly into a spiritual gifts assessment to matter. Ministry is doing the best you can with the opportunities you have. That's where ministry starts. Faithfulness is right in front of you. So a very practical challenge this week. Our church has two opportunities coming up where a simple act of faithfulness could make a real difference in someone's lives. The first is the spring community event. The other is our Easter services. And I want to challenge you to invite someone. I see the looks. I hear the groans. Hear me out. This is a twofold challenge, okay? And you choose whatever approach is best for you or both. You can use the tools I'm going to provide you, or you can invite someone your own way. But the goal is to simply step into the opportunity, all right? First, we have invite cards available. One side is the Easter one. The other side is the spring event. I'll have them at the back for you. You can hand them out to neighbors and friends, of course. But I got a challenge for you to use them in a slightly different way. The next time you go through a drive-thru, the next time you grab coffee or ice cream because you have kids who have no idea about the temperature outside, or food or a meal or whatever else, the next time you go through a drive-thru, pay for the order of the person behind you and hand the card to the person working the window and say, "Will you give this to the person behind me?" You don't have to turn around and start a conversation. You don't have to explain everything. You have just shown them generosity and kindness, and then you are extending them an invitation. Sometimes ministry is that simple. The second option is even easier for some of you. We've uploaded a short invitation video of me, use it or don't, based on that determination. But it's on our church website. It's on our public Facebook page. It's on our YouTube page. There's one for the spring event. There's one for the Easter services. But I want you to share the video on social media, and I want you to send it directly to someone you know in a text message. Keep it simple. It could be something like, "My pastor made a short invite video for Easter services or for the spring event. I thought you might enjoy it." And you send them the link. No drawn out conversations, no awkward on the spot pressure, just a simple invitation. This is my heart behind this challenge. I want you to begin seeing everyday moments as ministry opportunities. The goal is not perfection. The goal is faithfulness. Be faithful where you are. Be humble in how you serve. Be willing when God nudges you. Don't wait for a title. Don't wait for perfect clarity. Don't wait until you feel qualified. Grace has been given to each one. And when each part works properly, the body builds itself up in love. Ministry is not for the few. It is for everyone, including you. And that's why this series is called Your Ministry. Pray with me. Lord, thank you so much for this body. Thank you so much for the parts that you've given it, the people who are willing to stand up, step in, stand out. I pray that you will give us eyes open to see the opportunities that you put in front of us, Lord. Give us ears open to hear when people need to hear from you through us, and hearts open for people that we may not have noticed before. I pray that our spring community event and our Easter services will be pleasing to you, and that everyone who shows up experiences your love through us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.